most important. Good answer. That's correct. It should be your most important. But then perhaps on the hierarchy of relationships, you might think family, your wife, your parents, your children. But where do friends rank? I bet in a lot of our hierarchies, perhaps at the very bottom is our friendships, our friends. There's a book called The Lonely American, Drifting Apart in the 21st Century. Right, what a title, right? The Lonely American, Drifting Apart in the 21st Century. In it, a survey was taken that said that one in four Americans, only one in four, have not talked to anyone about something of importance in the last 5 months. So one in four people have not talked about anything important in the last 5 months. That's crazy. So what do you talk about all day? I guess the weather is what you talk about all day. The book talks about how Americans are lonelier than ever. And making friends is really not easy sometimes. For those of you who are transitioning from high school to college, or you remember your transition from high school to college, making friends is very difficult in the beginning. You're surrounded by people. Everyone is friendly for the most part, but you have no real friends. And then after 4 years of college, you make fantastic relationships, and then what happens? You graduate, and all your friends move home. And all of a sudden, you go to a church where everyone is older than you and different than you. And once again, perhaps you find yourself wondering, will I ever have friends again? And then it doesn't really get better, right? Because you might start a family with children, and all of a sudden you wonder, when will I have time to make friends again? Studies continually show that one group of people actually has the hardest time making friends, and that's men. Men have a really hard time making friends. Studies show that as men become caught up with working, building their careers, and being more involved with their children, and you know, maybe a lot of us have had experiences where our fathers weren't there with us that much, and so we say we need to change that, we need to be there for our families. And these are all good things, but something has to give. And what studies show is that what gives for a lot of men is friendships. Some studies in America indicate that only 10% of all men ever have any real friends. 10%. Now, if that's true, that's a staggering statistic. 10% of men have real friends. So I don't know what your experience is this morning, but I think it can be difficult to make friends sometimes. But as we study the book of Proverbs, it gives us wisdom in what our friendship should look like. It shows us that a life lived well involves the deliberate pursuit of friends. It shows us we need friendships. They're not optional. They're pretty important. God uses them in our lives. They're important to our spiritual vitality and our relationship with God. So let's read the text this morning. There's multiple Proverbs that we'll be looking at. If you could please stand out of respect for God's word, we'll read this together. And we'll be jumping around different parts of Proverbs today. So you can look on page 4 of your bulletin. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Chapter 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Chapter 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. 25:17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. 27:14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. 25:20, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. 26:18-19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. 27:9-10, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. And lastly, Proverbs 29:5, A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that is with us. And oftentimes you show your faithfulness and your love to us through relationships that we have on this earth. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look at this topic of friendships this morning, that you would speak to us, that we would look at ourselves and ask, hey, are we good friends? Lord, convict us, teach us, and we pray that you would bless this time that we have together. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The main point this morning is this, that God gives us friends to point us to Christ and to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Let me say that again. God gives us friends to point us to Christ and accomplish his purposes in our lives. Now, to begin with, I think it might be helpful to say what a friend is, according to Proverbs. I mean, that's the bulk of the message today. What are the characteristics of true friends? I mean, I think the world has a lot of different definitions, but according to Proverbs, what does a friend look like? Now, I'm going to admit that I got these four C's from a scholar named Derek Kidner, all right? So here they are, the four C's of friendship. Friends are constant, candid, they give counsel, and are careful, all right? Got that? They're constant, candid, they give counsel, and they're careful. So the first thing is that friends are constant. A friend is constant. They're always there for you. Let me read some of the Proverbs again that talk about this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Do not forsake your father's friend, your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. See, what these Proverbs are telling us is that being surrounded by people does not mean you have friends. You can have many companions. Your social group can be quite large. But when difficulty or adversity arises, unless these companions are friends, they won't stick around. In fact, Proverbs is brutally honest about human nature. In chapter 19, 4 and 6, says this, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Isn't that the truth? These are not real friends, they're just companions. They're there because you offer them something. You have a lot of money, you're pretty cool, and so they're nearby so that you can bless them with your wealth and your great gifts. But they are people who leave you when things get tough for you. They aren't really there for you when you need it most. But these Proverbs tell us that a friend will love you and be there for you at all times. Notice in 27:10 it says, do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. See, this friend is such a constant presence in your life that he's not just your friend, he was also your father's friend. He or she has been around for as long as you can remember. He has been around for generations. That's a friend that's constant. He's not just your father's friend, he's also your friend. And he's been around in your family for generations. That's the type of friend that Proverbs is talking about there. This type of friend is around when things get difficult. They may be there for you even when your family cannot be there for you. They're a constant presence. There was one time in seminary where I had fasted for a day, but my friends wanted to go and play basketball. So I did, because I'm a fool, and I played basketball with them. And so we played a few hours of basketball, and then after the basketball game, we were all supposed to go to a conference together at a church. And as we were driving there, I was starting to not really feel so great. Right, and eventually I started feeling like I was going to pass out. I just started sweating like crazy, and then, dizzy, started going black, sort of, all right? And so I laid down at the landing of a staircase where everyone was coming in for the conference, and just laying there. And person after person just started walking past me, And it's just like Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, "Woe to him who's alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." As I was laying there, I was like, oh man, I have no friends. These people keep walking by me one after the other. Until finally a friend of mine saw me and he showed serious concern. And I explained to him what happened. He ran to his car, had a peanut butter jelly sandwich, and he gave me a couple of bottles of water, and all was good. You know, this is just a small example, but I was surrounded by people, but only my friend came to help. I also think that story could work well for the Good Samaritan, all right? Rebuke all these people who walked past me as I was laying there. Who would be there for you in your time of trouble? Do you have friends that are a constant presence in your life that can be there for you through the good times and the bad? So do you have those relationships? Hope you do. I mean, if you don't, hopefully you can pursue that. But perhaps an even better question might be this. Are we good friends to others? Am I a good friend? It is good to ask if we have friends like this and pursue that. But it perhaps is an even better question to ask, are you a good friend? Are you a friend that is constantly there for others? See, we live in an age where friendships seem disposable. We have many, quote-unquote, friends, don't we? Facebook says I have thousands of friends, apparently. But what is the reality of those friendships? If I don't like you, I can unfriend you with the click of a button with my mouse. Out of my life. Done. You can ignore your friends on Facebook when they frustrate you. Just scroll past them. That's it. It's over. It is friendship on your own timetable when it is convenient for you. It is tempting, I think, in human nature to engage in friendship when it benefits us. But when we see others and maybe think, I don't want to get involved in that mess, that person might be a real time sink. But this attitude is not how God intended for our friendships to be. Are you putting work into your friendships that are deep, meaningful, and lasting? Friendships that help to shape you and your friend more and more into the image of Christ. Are you a constant presence in the lives of your friends? A second C today is candid. A friend is candid with you. They tell you what you need to hear, not always what you want to hear. They tell you what you need to hear, not always what you want to hear. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. A person that is only willing to tell you what you want to hear, even though you could be in spiritual or physical danger, is not a friend. That's not a friend. They are laying down a trap, a net for your feet. They're setting you up for a fall by their actions, and it may not be their intention, but by flattering you, that is in effect what they are doing to you. You see, sometimes a friend may need to hurt you because it's a truth that you need to hear, while an enemy may never hurt you because they don't want what is best for you, so they'll stay quiet. There have been many times in my life where God has used somebody to be brutally honest with me, where they were candid with me, and the truth sometimes hurts. See, I think anytime God uses someone or he uses his word to convict you of your sin, it hurts just a little bit. But it's for our good. Heart surgery hurts, but you need it to live. Are there people that can speak into your life and give you a candid assessment of what is going on? Are there people that can look into your marriage and tell you, hey, you aren't right there. Apologize to your wife or your husband, all right? Are there people who can look at your life and say, hey, your priorities are not right. You're not putting God first. Are there people that can look into your life and say, hey, that's sin, man. You need to stop. That's sinful. Repent. Go to the Lord. We might at first react with defensiveness in those situations, But then when we take a look at ourselves, we realize you're right. And that realization may sometimes be painful, but it may lead you to go to God and repent. Now, like I asked before, are you a good friend? Are you a friend that is candid when you need to be? Do you speak the truth in love to your friends? You see, if the primary objective of friendships is just to have fun and to have a good time, a group to hang out with, then it isn't worth it to be candid. See, speaking the truth in love is risky, and quite frankly, it's not all that fun. It's not fun to have confrontational conversations with people. But if the primary objective of relationship, of friendships is to point your friends to Christ and to see Christ's purposes play out in their lives, then you can't afford to stay quiet when you see something that dishonors God in their lives. You need to speak God's truth into your friend's life. We all need candid friends because we don't always see everything clearly in our lives. But we don't just need candid friends. We also need friends who can give us wise counsel. And that's the third C. After all, it's nice if someone can point something out that's wrong, but it's even better if they can point out what's wrong and give you advice on how to fix it. Right? That would be better. So the third thing is that a good friend gives counsel. A friend gives wise counsel so that you can live according to the path of wisdom. 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Now, oil and perfume were desirable, expensive, precious things. And of course, they can bring a degree of happiness. You know, I enjoy myself a nice perfume. Not really. But these things can bring happiness. But even better is a friend that gives earnest counsel. In that same vein, the person who thinks they don't need counsel, they don't need friends, they are antisocial, this type of person is not using sound judgment. They're out of their minds. They are living according to their own desires and cannot see his or her own blind spots. See, none of us can claim that we see it all. We have personality deficiencies that we need other people to point out to us. We have limitations in our perspectives, and we need each other to gain a better perspective. We need others to speak into our lives in a wise way, in a way that helps us navigate through life's difficulties. We need the counsel of a friend. My parents in middle school would send me to Brooklyn. We lived in Staten Island, so it was about an hour away, to attend this tutoring program that was supposed to help me get into some type of academic programs in New York City. I don't know, just extra tutoring, right? And I really didn't like it. I hated going there. It was on a Saturday morning, really early in the morning, and it would take us over an hour to get there, and I just really didn't like going to this program. And so during this program, I would sort of just goof off with these two classmates the entire time. And I still remember one day, the teacher there asked me to stay after class. And he spoke to me with candor and with wise counsel. He said, look, you've been doing pretty well in these classes. You don't need to goof off with these guys to fit in. If you keep doing it, it's going to drag you down and you're going to miss opportunities out in your life. You need to make a choice now about what kind of man you want to be. Man, that hurt, right? It's calling me out for succumbing to peer pressure. It's just embarrassing being dragged by the teacher one-on-one like that. And the teacher didn't really have to care. I'm sure he was primarily doing it just to make some extra money on the weekends. But he spoke to me with candor and wise counsel. He diagnosed the problem and also told me how I should live my life. That kind of candor, that kind of love, love enough to speak up and challenge me, really made an impression on me. And I can think of so many times in my life where God has used someone to speak into my life. They took a risk, right? Because I could react violently for all they know, whether emotionally or physically. But they took a chance to speak with candor and with wise counsel in my life, and it made all the difference in the world. Friends, mentors, pastors have all done that in my life. Do you have friends that can give you wise counsel? You need it. You really do if you don't. But on the flip side, let me ask the same question I have been asking. Are you a friend that is also capable of giving wise counsel when your friends need it? That, of course, presupposes that you are growing in your relationship with God who gives you wisdom, right? You can't give wise counsel if you are not wise. Just any type of counsel is not what we're after here. We're after wise counsel, and only wise people can give that. And so one of the ways we grow in being a good friend is to grow spiritually. We need to understand the world the way God wants us to understand the world, to grow in our knowledge and worship of this God. A church that isn't growing spiritually will also have relationships that lack depth. Pursuing spiritual maturity allows us to be better friends to people. It allows us, one of the things that we get is wisdom, and it allows us to give wise counsel to others. And so if you find yourself, I wish I could give better counsel, pursue God, grow in wisdom, grow in your knowledge of Him. Now our last C is that friends are careful. And these are some of, I think, pretty funny proverbs. Chapter 25, verse 17. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Now, these are sort of humorous scenes. At least I think they're sort of funny. I don't know if it's intended to be funny. But humorous scenes of different people, and they seem kind of random, but perhaps we'll tie together later, right? Chapter 25, verse 17 is talking about the type of friend who comes over a little bit too much and overstays their welcome. They help themselves to your food, to your clothes, to anything and everything in your house. They take make yourself at home a little bit too literally. Now, you want to be hospitable, but this person lacks the tact and social awareness to see that they've perhaps taken that a little bit too far. I don't know if you have friends like that. 25 verse 20 talks about a friend who doesn't have tact. When you are sad, you have a heavy heart, you're going through something really difficult, they don't empathize with you. Instead, they talk about what a great day they are having. Oh, you're sad? That's too bad. I'm having a great day. I'm having a great life right now. And what Proverbs is saying is that that kind of friend is irritating. It's like you're both walking in freezing weather and then they take off your jacket. How not nice is that? It's like baking soda and vinegar mixed together. A violent reaction happens. And what the Proverbs is saying is that when someone ignores your pain, just totally disregards it, doesn't love you or care enough to empathize with you, it stirs up a violent reaction in your heart. It's infuriating and frustrating. Chapter 26, 18 through 19 paints a picture of someone who is careless with their words. Maybe someone who likes to tell insulting jokes or tell lies to provoke a reaction. And then when people actually get offended, they just go, I'm just kidding. And what Scripture says is that type of person is like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. And then finally, chapter 27, verse 14, is a picture of someone who comes over to your house early in the morning and they have no social awareness. They come into your house early in the morning and they bless you with their loud voice. But that is not a blessing early in the morning. That is a curse. Now, what are these seemingly random proverbs getting at? Well, I think they illustrate one principle, And it's that friends are careful. They have tact. They know how to act and what to say in specific situations to love you well. They know not to take advantage of their friends. They're careful with their words. A good friend is not just concerned with what to say, but how to say it. To say things in such a way that you'll hear it and that you'll accept it. Now, there's great examples of that in Scripture, a lot of examples. Let me give you two. Nathan and David are a great example of that. As many of you know, King David is the king of Israel, but he commits adultery with Bathsheba and has her husband essentially murdered. Now, Nathan is well within his rights to just walk up to David and say, "You sinner! Repent! Look what you did!" But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He tells him a parable. He tells a parable about a rich man that takes advantage of a poor man. And David, as he hears the story unfold, is getting angrier and angrier at this rich man. He says, "Man, this is not right. This rich man is awful. How could he do such a thing?" And then one of the most epic lines in the Bible, Nathan says to David, "You are that man." Now that is careful, tactful wisdom right there. He draws David in so that he begins to dislike this rich man. And then Nathan says, "You are that man." And David repents. See, Nathan was tactful. He was careful. And ultimately, that's why this counsel was heeded. Now, we can also take the example of Jesus with the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus knew what was in the heart of this woman that he met at the well, and he skillfully and carefully exposes her heart. He tells her right away, "Go home and call your husband." To which the woman replies, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus, in his ultimate wisdom, says, "You are right, you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." This is a more direct approach. But Jesus knew it would work, of course, because he knows what is in the hearts of man. And with that, her heart is changed, and she worships Jesus. As the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." See, sometimes I think we can be preoccupied with saying what we think and what we need to say, but we neglect to think about how someone might receive it. We need to think about that as well, because sometimes that makes all the difference in the world. To be careful with how we approach problems so that our friends will receive what we have to say. So to review, a friend is constant in your life, he is candid with you, gives you wise counsel, and is careful in the way he or she handles you. I think at this point, as I was reading this, I was like, sign me up! Where do we find friends like this? Well, it turns out the friend we have been longing for, the friend we need, is the friend we find in Jesus Christ. See, throughout Scripture, there have been various individuals that God called his friend. James 2:23 tells us, "And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God." So Abraham was called a friend of God. And it was said of Moses in Exodus 33:11 that Moses spoke to God face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And so God treated Moses like a friend. Now, when Scripture talks about God befriending people, I want to clarify that it isn't the type of casual buddy-buddy friendship that we think of. And so, I don't know if you've seen it before, but those t-shirts that say, "Jesus is my homeboy," I don't know if you've ever seen that before. I'm not a big fan, because I don't think that's the type of friendship that is in view here. It's sort of irreverent. No, this is the most holy, the glorious God of the universe. And it's precisely the fact that God is transcendent and glorious that makes this friendship with these individuals so staggering. He is not your buddy. It is the most holy God calling sinners his friends. What a privilege these men had. Abraham and Moses, friends with the God of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who worked miracles to save their people. This God was their friend. He had a personal relationship with them. He was there for them always. But God does not stop at befriending Abraham and Moses. When he sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross, he befriended all those who put their faith in him. John 15, verse 13 through 15 says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." The awesome privilege that Abraham and Moses had, we now have in Christ. For Christ has shown us the greatest expression of love possible. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And don't you know that if you are a Christian here today, he has laid down his life for you and made you his friend. When Jesus died on the cross and bore the punishment and wrath of God that we deserved, he extended to the most unworthy of people friendship. Extends friendship to us. See, Jesus is the faithful friend that is constantly with us. As he promises in the Great Commission, he will be with us until the very end of the age. And Jesus knows what is in our hearts, and through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us candidly about our sin and leads us with wisdom by his counsel and his word. And Jesus always carefully tells us not what we want to hear, but what we need to hear. See, Jesus, brothers and sisters, is the friend we need. He's the friend we long for, and the friend we don't deserve. Now, Jesus is our friend, but that does not mean we do not then need other friends. That is not the point here. In fact, God intends to use godly friendships to accomplish his purposes in our lives. But the first application I really want to ask you today is this. Do you know the friendship of Jesus? Do you know this Savior? That even though we have rebelled against this God, even though we do not worship and obey God as we ought, because of what Jesus did on the cross, he extends to you friendship if you put your faith in him. J.I. Packer in Knowing God puts this well, "We do not make friends with God. God makes friends with us, bringing us to know him by making his love known to us." Do you know that friendship? Do you know this love? If not, would you seek him this morning? Would you look to Christ this morning? He's extending friendship. And perhaps for some of you where you feel like you are in a particularly lonely place in your life, where you don't feel like you have a friend in the entire world, my prayer for you this morning is that you would know the friendship of Jesus Christ in an intimate way. Now, for those of us who do know the friendship of Jesus, you know him as your Lord and Savior, then might I encourage you with this thought that that friendship should impact all your relationships here on earth. It should impact the relationships you have with your friends. This ultimate friendship should change the way you do friendships on earth. Do your friendships increasingly look like the friendship that Jesus has extended to you? See, Jesus' friendship to us was sacrificial. He laid down his own rights, laid down his life so that we could have life. He befriended us even when we wanted nothing to do with him. That's what J.I. Packer is saying. It's not that you pursued God as a friend. He came to pursue you and made you his friend. Jesus didn't look at us and say, man, that person is a time drain. Forget it. Or what a mess. I don't want to get involved in that person's life. And so increasingly our question, the question in our heart should not be, are people good friends to me? But rather, how can I be a good friend to others? How can I be a faithful friend, even when perhaps others are not good friends to me? How can I point them to Jesus and see his purposes accomplished in their lives? Our friendship should tangibly demonstrate the love of Jesus that he has shown us if we have put our faith in him. A number of months ago, Jen and I got pretty sick with a stomach bug. We were both practically stuck in bed and also stuck in the bathroom, if you know what I'm getting at. Now, my parents and Jen's parents were incredibly kind. They would cook us some simple, bland meals since our stomachs were upset, but they would leave them outside because they didn't want to get sick. So we were touched by that, of course, that they would take the time to do that, but we also felt like a leper colony. But we were, you know, we still appreciated it. But it's just, you just hear a doorbell and then you see my parents taking off. But Jen had a close friend that lived in Philly who, when she heard how sick we were, she said she really wanted to come and help. We told her, don't do it. You're going to get it. This stuff is contagious. But yet, she came anyway. She stayed with us for 2 days to take care of our daughter, Evie, and made us meals. And then she didn't get it during that time. But of course, when she returned to Philly, sure enough, we got a text that said, I have the stomach bug now too. Now, we felt like that friend really demonstrated the sacrificial love of Christ. And our friendships ought to continually look like more and more like that. Friendships, if they are to function as God intended in our lives, always require sacrifice on our parts. All of the four C's require sacrifice. Constantly being there requires sacrifice. Sometimes being candid and giving difficult counsel requires sacrifice. You're stirring up the status quo. And careful with how we treat friends, also showing care to our friends, also requires sacrifice at times. But when you do that, there will be a depth of friendship that wasn't there before. See, most friendships in this world are built around common interests, similar life stages maybe. Maybe you just like to eat together. Or maybe because your personalities just click really well. My wife likes to call those kindred spirits. And those are your friends. But as you pursue biblical friendship, increasingly what you find is that those things are not the basis for your friendship. But rather, your friendships are increasingly built on Christ, a common love for Christ, a common desire to follow him and to listen to him and to obey him. And my prayer for us at Crossroads is exactly that, that our friendships would increasingly look like that, where we are trying to point others to Jesus and see his purposes fulfilled in the lives of others. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that though you are the most holy and transcendent God, you have chosen to befriend us while we were enemies, rebels, acting against your will. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to squash the war that exists between us. Lord, we thank you that you call us friends. We don't deserve that. And what a precious privilege it is to be friends in Christ. Lord, I pray that that grace would impact all of our friendships. That we would sacrificially be there for our friends and not be afraid to speak the truth in love. Father, we pray that friendships in this church would increasingly be built on the foundation of Christ. That would be built on our love for him. and our desire to see others grow in His image. Lord, if there are those that really struggle to make friends, I pray that You would comfort them, equip them, and help them to step out of their comfort zone. Because I really do think if they try, things may happen. Friends may come, Lord. Father, we thank You so much for the gospel. We thank You for Your Son. As we go out to this week, we pray that You would be there with us and bless us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.